verse number 14, Revelation chapter number 3, verse 14, and unto the angel. The angel here simply means the pastor. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Verse number 20 is my springboard this morning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. If God would be my helper this morning, I want to talk to you out of Revelation chapter number 3 on the great invitation. As I look into this, you must have some understanding of the end times that we live in the last days that we live in. And there is a order that is set up by God. There's so much that we fail to understand that was ordained and put in place by God Almighty. This nation, as a nation, was put in its place for two primary purposes. One of those purposes that God has blessed us financially, that we might be able to support missions all over this world. I thank God for the mission support that comes out of this small congregation, and I appreciate that. That is part of why God has blessed America, that we might be able to send missionaries all over the world. There was a time that it was purported broadly across this country that 90% of all the preachers in the world came from a 150-mile radius of Asheville, North Carolina. I believe that. I've been all over the world. I've seen where preachers come from, and so many come from a 150-mile radius of Asheville, North Carolina. And the second reason that God established this great nation was that we might be a friend to the nation of Israel. God established us for that very purpose. And as we sit here this morning in Washington, D.C., our leaders have begun to turn their backs on the nation of Israel. And according to God's word, God has cursed those liberal men that have turned their back on the nation of Israel. God said that he that blesseth thee, I will bless, and he that curseth thee, I will curse. But don't get worried and don't get bent out of shape because of that, because that is all part of God's great plan. It's all part of God gathering the nation of Israel back to Jerusalem, back to the homeland, that God might deal with them during the tribulation period. There are some things that are going to come to an end. I'm not a prophet of doom, but I'm very pragmatic, and I understand what the Scripture teaches. You do not find the United States of America in end time prophecy. I don't know what that means. Maybe it just wasn't worth pinning down, and God just didn't put it in the book. Maybe America's not a nation as such as she has been in the end times. I'm not really sure what that means, but I know even today, as as many purport that we stand on the brink of world war. Others purport that we stand on the brink of another civil war within the United States of America. We are living in dark days. But look up, child of God, this thing's coming to an end. You say, Brother Mike, where is this thing going to end? I mean, what's the end? I'll tell you what the end's going to be, that every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the end game. That's where it's all leading to, and that's where it's all going to wind up according to the great plan of Almighty God. God had this thing figured out before he ever spoke this world into existence. God's not some gray-haired old grandpa sitting on a throne, wringing his hands, popping volumes, and wondering what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. He's in control of the whole thing. What's going to happen? God's fixing to turn his affection to the nation of Israel. That's what's happening. There's seven literal local assemblies here in Revelation 2 and 3. Christ used the book of the Revelation and these seven churches to foreshadow seven distinct time periods within the church age. We're now 2,000 years into the church age, and those final two churches prophetically are the church of Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea. They're two distinctly different churches. I am a Philadelphian. If you're born of the Spirit of God, if you're a blood-washed child of God, you are a Philadelphian. All the rest of religious professors are Laodiceans. All of these churches overlap in time period. I believe that the Laodicean church period probably started shortly after the early 1900s, at least by the 1960s, was in full swing. And today we live in a generation that is full-fledged Laodicean. All of those churches overlap, and there is a small representation of each of those seven churches inside virtually every independent local assembly. There's something I want you to understand about this church, this Laodicean church, as it contrasts with the Philadelphian church. The Philadelphian church was the church that was born in the fire of revival. It's the church that saw the first and the second great awakening. It saw the Welch revival. It saw the times and periods when multitudes were brought into the family of God. But what has taken place, and I'll draw you a picture I hope you can understand this morning. If we're on planet Earth living and operating in the natural realm, and if there's a great river fixed, and on the other side of that river is eternity into the heavenlies, the Philadelphian church fundamentally, however many thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, or millions may have been through the years in the Philadelphian church, the vast overwhelming majority of Philadelphians have already departed planet Earth. They've already crossed that great river into eternity. And as we stand today, their place has been filled with Laodiceans. And to the place that in the day that we live in, that most, the overwhelming majority of the visible New Testament local church is filled, saturated, inundated, infiltrated by Laodiceans. And there's only a handful of Philadelphians that are still left that have not crossed the river. We're not going to all go the same way, because in the end of this thing, there's going to be a little handful that Christ is going to step out on the clouds and say, come up hither, and we'll be raptured up and caught up in the air to be with the Lord. That day is upon us, children. You better understand, we're down to the end of this thing. Laodicea, by definition, means the rights of the common people, or literally interpreted tribe. by the common people, where carnal, depraved nature of fallen man challenges the wisdom of God, demands to be recognized as judicially fit, and having the right and having the authority to judge itself. This challenges the authority of God and the authority of God's word. And we live in a generation where men say, "Preacher, how dare you tell me I'm wrong? How dare you judge me? How dare you think you're so self-righteous that you have the ability to tell me right from wrong?" Well, I'm not telling you much of anything except what this book says. Huh? If I tell you the vast overwhelming majority of people seated in this building today walk through those doors back there, I'm just stating a fact. That's not an accusation, it's an observation. And when I look at the lives of the Laodiceans in the church age that I live in, it's not just an accusation, it's an observation I see by their lives. Revelation 3:14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." By alliteration this morning, I see Christ's accusation. The accusation that Christ made to this visible local New Testament church in this day that is a metaphoric example of a church age or a period of time. He said, "You're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor you're hot. You're lukewarm." By definition, the word lukewarm means not zealous. It means cool, indifferent, void of feeling, void of deep emotion, without passion, unresponsive, showing a lack of interest and a lack of concern. If that's not the day we live in, I'll eat your dirty socks. That's where we're at in a day where folks say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," on Sunday morning, and then you can't find them on Sunday night, and you can't find them on Wednesday night, and they say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and "Oh, how I just want to thank Jesus for this and Jesus for that," and they go out on the workplace on Monday morning, they forgot about Jesus. Jesus don't mean nothing to them. They're unresponsive and show a lack of interest and a lack of concern. I'm knee deep in the King James Bible. If you don't like it, tell God. If you got a problem with that, tell God, "Lord, I don't agree with your word," because that's what the book said. I see Christ's accusation. I see their proud proclamation. Verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That's where people are today. Everybody wants to say they're saved. Everybody wants to say they're Christian, and they want to wear their t-shirts, and they want to listen to their ungodly music that is supposed to be some kind of Christian music. And I don't even want to go there right now. But they say, "Preacher, hey, stop worrying about us. Don't be telling us we're lost, preacher. You're preaching to the choir. You got the wrong crowd." You know why they won't be told anything? Because they've made their loud, proud proclamation. We're saved, and we won't be told any different. I see their proclamation, but I see their misinformation. The Word of God said, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." God said, "You're ignorant." God said, "You don't even know what you're talking about." Hosea 4:6 said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. And seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." He didn't say you didn't know the law. He said, "You're destroyed for lack of knowledge." because thou hast rejected knowledge. God said, I gave you the truth. You just didn't want to hear it. And that's where we're at in the Baptist church today. I can stand and proclaim truth with every fiber of my mortal being, and people just don't want to hear it. I, through the pages of God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, have the answer to all this world's problems, Sister Sue. But they're not lined up out here to get in this parking lot and hear what I've got to say. Because they don't want to be told. They most have already rejected. There's false information. And what they say and what they publish openly is a false report. It is not true. And it is diametrically opposed to God's Word. And they refuse to acknowledge any need whatsoever. Preacher, I'm okay. Hey, preacher, when I was 8 years old, I went down to the altar and I cried and I prayed and I was sincere. Well, it ain't never changed their life. It ain't made them be in love with Jesus. It ain't made them be in love with the church. It ain't made them have a zeal for the house of God. It ain't made them have a zeal for the things of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God, not the devil, not Satan, not the flesh, God, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What lie? That they're okay. Hey, preacher, don't worry about me. I'm good. Ain't that the vernacular of the day? Hey, I'm good. I'm good. No, everybody ain't good. And everybody that thinks they're good ain't good. They're delusional. In Matthew 13, verse number 22, when you look at the parable of the sower, the Word of God said, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. That means they've sat in church, they've sat under preaching, heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I want you to hang on here. God put those two things together. This ain't talking about being wealthy. God said the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And he becometh unfruitful. That means the end result is no fruit. Why? Because the deceitfulness of riches. That word deceitfulness, when you study that definition, means delusion. Or delusional. It does not in any way imply that they're wealthy, but it simply states that men become distracted. That's what the word cares of this world, the cares of this world. Literally, by definition, that word cares means distractions of this world. Do you know this world is full of distractions? This world's full of distractions. I hear people talking about churches having their ups and downs, up in the mountains and down at the beach. Distractions. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you taking a vacation. You ought to, and you need to, and you need to unhook once in a while. But you don't need to take 15 vacations a year and all of them on Sunday. Hello? Now, y'all know what moderation is, and you know what appropriate is, and you know that God's pleased from time to time for you to pull away and take some time away, but there's a lot of folks just ain't interested in being faithful to the things of God. Are we having fun yet? And folks may be distracted by riches. They may be in pursuit of riches, but it really doesn't make any difference whether you're in the haves or the have-nots. If you're distracted, you're distracted, and that's what the point of the Scripture is. We talked about dedication to the things of God on Wednesday night, and dedication's been replaced with distraction. And desperation that I preached about Wednesday night's been replaced with delusion and with destitution. What is destitution, or to be desolate? Destitution's a state or a condition of being in great need and without resources and deficient and lacking and in extreme poverty and in utter want. You say, preacher, why, who in the world you think you're talking to? I'm talking to Baptist folks, and I'm talking to folks inside these four walls. And I love you, and I care about you, and I'm not trying to pick a fight with you. You know me better than that. But I just want to ask you, can you be honest with yourself? Could you even do that for a minute? Where is your peace? Where's the peace of God in your life? Where's the peace that you walk with and talk with? Where is the joy in your life? Because I see folks that claim the name of Christ, Laodiceans, all over this world that claim they know Christ, and they don't have any peace and they don't have any joy, and they're trying everything under the sun to give them some peace and to give them some joy, and they just can't find it. I know people in our own life, Sister Roy, that have literally spent a fortune, gone through a fortune in finances, Brother Ed, trying to buy peace and trying to buy joy and trying to buy happiness, and they cannot find it. And today all they have is buyer's remorse, and they're miserable. They're miserable. And a lot of them are miserable and in debt now. And that's just a trick of the devil. Destitute. Where's your joy? Where's the power of God in your life? You're okay. Hey, preacher, we're all right. We got everything. We're rich and increased. Well, where's the power of God in your life? Where's the power of God to get your prayers answered? Where's the power of God in your life for God to stand up and fight for you when you can't fight for yourself? Where's the power of God in your life for you to win your children, win your grandchildren? I'm just asking you, where's the power of God in your life? How many people you got calling on you in the middle of the night to beg you to pray for them? Where's the power? Where's the fruit in your life? Where's the fruit, the examples of the things of the blessings of God in your life? And don't you ever mistake the goodness of God for the blessings of God, and they're not the same thing. And I'm moving forward, and I've went about their false information, and now I'm going to talk about God's righteous indignation. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. These are not born again children of God. They're religious pretenders. The word lukewarm, I'll remind you, means by definition not zealous. It means cool. It means indifferent. It means void of deep emotion, without passion, unresponsive, showing a lack of interest and a lack of concern. But it's also confusing. What do you mean, preacher? The Lord Jesus, Brother Jerry, said this. He said, I want you to be one or the other. Either be cold or be hot. Now, in my human reasoning, in my human estimation, my human understanding of this, I would think that God would say, well, I'd rather you just be hot. I mean, don't that sound logical? I mean, it sounds logical that God would say, I'd rather you just be hot. That's not what he said. He said, I'd rather you be cold or be hot. Why? Because by being cold, you don't confuse nobody. I know a lot of folks that are cold. They don't claim nothing. And you know what? They ain't never confused me for a minute. They don't confuse their children. They don't confuse their grandchildren. They don't confuse their siblings. They don't confuse their neighbors. But when you're lukewarm and people look at your life and they say, well, they say they're saved, and they go down there to that church. Well, at least on Sunday mornings, I see them get up and go down there to that church. And they say they do. They admit they go to that church. Their life sure don't line up with that. That's confusing. Sister Lori and I saw a lot of confusion in our young days that nearly caused us both to go to hell, thinking we had something we didn't have. Because we were raised in church, and I saw a bunch of hypocrisy in the church. And I saw one fellow that was our Sunday school teacher for a while. And he was our Sunday school teacher, but there was one of the girls in our Sunday school class
But literally, her mom and daddy wound up having to forbid her to even open the door and talk to anybody because that school teacher, a grown man, 50 years of age, knowing that that young girl was at home by herself and her mom and daddy was at work, got to stopping off by the house and trying to get her to let him come in. Yeah, but he was a deacon too. And he was a Sunday school. Miss Michelle, that's confusing. They don't confuse me. I understand it right off the bat. But to the lost world, looking on the inside, guess what? It's confusing. And Jesus said, if you're going to be a pervert, just be a pervert. But don't tell them you're a child of God. Just be a pervert. Huh? If you're going to be a cusser, just be a cusser. Don't tell people you're a child of God. If you're going to have a filthy heart, a filthy tongue, and a filthy mind, just be filthy, but don't tell people you're saved. Huh? You're going to be a thief. You're going to be a dopey. You're going to be all that stuff. Go ahead and do whatever it is you're going to do, but don't tell people you're saved because you're confusing people. That's God's righteous indignation. And he said, because you're lukewarm, he said, I will spew thee out. Don't be confused for a minute. This ain't talking about anybody losing their salvation. That ain't what this is talking about. He's talking to a collective body of people. Who is that collective body of people? It is the vast, overwhelming majority of the visible local church in the day we live in. Huh? I'm knee-deep in the book. It's the vast, overwhelming majority of the visible local church in the day that we live in. Sure it is. What did he tell the Philadelphians in verse number 7 of chapter number 3? To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things. Saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. God said to the Philadelphians that are in this building this morning, God said, you've got a little strength. We don't have the power that our Baptist forefathers had 100 years ago. We've got a little strength, and we're little in number. But God said, I give you an open door, and there ain't a man on earth and there ain't a devil in hell can shut that door. I give you an opportunity to give men the gospel, and you better give it to them with all your heart. That's what the Lord said. Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Listen to this. This crowd that wants to go through the tribulation, you help yourself. I ain't staying. Verse number 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. That's metaphoric language in the book of the Revelation. What's that mean? That means, Sister Sheila, these folks that claim to be saved and they made fun of you for being a religious fanatic. I preached in a men's meeting a few years ago and went out and preached like my head was on fire, and the next speaker that came up behind me literally made fun of my preaching in that men's meeting. You know what God said? God said them that say they're saved and they're not, he said, there's going to come a day I'm going to make that same crowd have to come and bow before your feet and worship. Not worship you. No, you're standing with Christ. They're going to be worshiping Christ, but you're going to be standing with him, and you're going to watch them have to bow one day. I'm moving on. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What's he saying? I'll keep you from. I will keep you from the 7 years tribulation. What did he tell the Laodiceans he'd do for them? He said, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Miss Judy, the word spew literally means vomit. What will he vomit them out into? He will vomit them out into great tribulation. You see, that day is coming that the Lord Jesus, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus is going to say, come up hither. and the church, the born-again children of God, the Philadelphians, are going to leave out of here. And there's going to be a rapture and there's going to be a rupture. The rapture is when the children of God go out, and the rupture is when he spews those Laodiceans out into great tribulation. They thought they was going somewhere. You ever heard those people talk about how when the rapture takes place that all these airlines or these airplanes will fall out of the sky? And well, I really don't know but one saved airline pilot that he says he's saved, and he might not be flying that day. You say, well, praise God, the graves are going to bust open and the ground's going to look like plowed ground. Now, what Bible did you read that in? Huh? The day after the rapture of the church, somebody's going to show up and mow the cemetery. It's going to look like it's always looked. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The rapture is not going to be the big deal to this world that you think it's going to be, because there ain't near as many Philadelphians as folks think they are. God said, you're delusional. God said, you're delusional. There's a lot of folks that are delusional this morning, and a lot of folks are delusional because God made them that way, because they didn't want to know the truth and they did not want to hear the truth. And the Word of God said, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That ain't your salvation, Brother Ed. That's your reward. God told us to be faithful and hold fast. I'm at the end. We're going home. You can say amen. And finally, I see the great invitation. This is metaphorical language. Revelation 3, verse 18, Jesus said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's metaphorical language. For Jesus is saying, you need to come to me for what you need, for what the Laodiceans think you have, you ain't got. But you, if you just come to me, the Scripture says that we can buy gold without money. He ain't talking about us paying him for something. He's talking about us going to the source, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. I'm not trying to be carnal. I'm certainly not trying to be ugly. But have you ever had a dream that you're somewhere in public and you didn't have your clothes on? That's not because you're perverted. That's because you have a natural fear of being naked. Because nobody wants to be humiliated by being stripped naked in public. But the Lord Jesus said, I can spare you that humiliation of having your sins laid bare and having your heart opened up that the whole world sees what's on the inside. I'll spare you that shame, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's telling that same lost, unregenerate church. That's what they are. They're a lost and regenerate local assembly of unbelievers. They're meeting in church. They're singing out of the Redback hymnal. They're standing up preaching out of a King James Bible. They're having Sunday school. They're going through all the motions, but they're L-O-S-T, lost, unregenerate, without God. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Brother Danny, if there was one saved, born-again man, woman, boy, or girl in that church, Jesus wouldn't have been on the outside. He'd have been on the inside. He's outside knocking, trying to get it. You know, there's churches all over this country this morning ain't got one saved man, woman, boy, or girl in that church, including the pastor. Oh, I can take you to some. They're all over this country. You can tell them by their fruits. They're Laodiceans. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, tear that page out of your Bible. I'm going to leave it in mine. God's told us. He's warned us. He's given us the blueprint to help us understand what's going on in the day that we live in. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice. Now he's switched gears. Instead of talking to an entire assembly, he said, if there's one of you that'll hear my voice, if you'll listen to me, if you'll obey me and if you'll open the door, I'll come in to him and we'll sup with him and he with me. Christ this morning stands outside the hearts of multitudes and knocks on that heart's door and said, would you just open to me? But you see, Jesus is a gentleman, and he ain't going to barge in on you, and he ain't going to bust the door down. He's just going to knock. It's going to be up to you whether you open or whether you don't. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. That is a collective body of born-again believers that is the bride of Christ that one day will gloriously live and rule and reign with Christ. But as of right now, this minute, that is the visible local New Testament church. And the Lord Jesus died for the church. And he deserves to have a church that loves him and desires him more than they desire the things of this world. And I said this Wednesday night, and I mean this with all my heart, we don't have a lot of teenage boys in this church, and it's not a real problem here, but it is an issue among Baptist churches. It don't matter if it's a basketball, a football, a softball, or a baseball. If you pitch it off into hell, the average Baptist would dive in head first after it, because they're more interested in the things of this world than they are the things of God here in these very last days. This is the last moments. This is the last moments of the Laodicean church period. This is the time that the Philadelphians are just about to be raptured out. If you want to know, if you want to understand about that, Israel, the nation, just celebrated a birthday. Israel, the nation, just celebrated a birthday, May 14, 1948. That was the birthday of the nation of Israel when it was reestablished. The Word of God gives us a prophecy of the fig tree. And it said, when we see that fig tree and her branches are tender and putteth forth her buds, he said, the time is nigh, even at the door. And he said, that generation would not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. If we have our eschatology right, and if we have our prophecy right, the vast overwhelming majority of fundamental Bible-believing Baptist preachers would tell you that that prophecy in the book of Matthew means that the generation that was alive in 1948 to see the reestablishment of the nation of Israel is the last generation that will live before the rapture of the church. Well, doesn't matter if you believe that or if you don't believe that. Just look around you. Look at what's going on in the world around you. And you could not, you would have to commit intellectual suicide to deny that we are living in the Laodicean church.